Matthew chapter 5, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, so-called the Lessons on the Mount. We talked about the basic character of those who are part of Christ's kingdom, and what He requires, what He provides, what He creates, what we are known for in the Beatitudes, as they're called, in verses 3 to 10. But then there's the explosion as the Lord says, but here's what you are. In this world, you are salt, you are light. You're supposed to make a difference. You're not irrelevant. You're important in what's going on here. And then he goes on and says, you probably think in terms of all that I'm going to do and preach in my course of my earthly ministry, that I'm here to get rid of the law of God. He says, I'm not here to get rid of it. I'm here to bring it to its fullest extent, to its logical conclusion, to its God-ordained completion. And so we look at this and we see that the king is telling his people, here's what you're supposed to be like. And this is the difference that the rule of Christ in the heart produces in a life. And so we've looked at some of these things, and it kind of struck me, I was told you last week, I was prompted by something you said to me, that these things really, really all get shown up at home more than any place else in family life. For example, in verses 21 to 26, if you remember looking at the fact that subjects of the king do not use anger and insults to control others. Now, if we're going to do that, you know where we do it most? At home. How dare you? What? Who are you? What do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? And we get madder and madder and madder, and we say, well, I'd never kill him, but I'd think about it. And he says, listen, what's coming out of your mouth, the anger of your heart, shows that you're a murderer already. Verses 27 to 30, the subjects of the king do not commit adultery, even in thought. And yet at homes today, we find couples inviting pornography into their home and the idea of strengthening their marriage and doing things like that or for entertainment or just because that's what everybody's doing. And the king says, no, not in your home as a believer. And then the subjects of the king do not consider divorce appropriate for their married life. You know, in verses 31 and 32 we looked at last week. It's very remarkable. It's going to become more and more remarkable. It's kind of, you know, to me it's just the normal, but talking to someone at a restaurant or a store every once in a while, you strike up a conversation with the person who works there, and every once in a while, particularly at the bank, I don't know, you know, Kathy is, I know it's not everybody, but at the bank, you see these young gals are just starting out, and they got this big rock on, you know. And so it's always good to say, how long have you been married? And you get this gushing, oh, it's been 3 weeks, you know, everything else. That's wonderful, and that kind of thing. And then usually they'll come back around and say, how long have you been married? And I say, well, in August it'll be 35 years. And the uniform response today is, well, I think that's normal. But it's not out in the world anymore, folks. That's a mark of those who have Christ ruling in their lives, in their hearts, and in their homes, that divorce isn't a part of the process. And so when we look at that, we say, well, what comes next? Well, what is marriage? You know, it drives me crazy when people say, marriage is just a piece of paper. Well, if that's what you think it is, then it's all it's going to be for you. Okay, as a man thinks his heart, so is he. When you think that, you're just going to become a trash collector throwing a paper in a recycle bin. But marriage, ladies and gentlemen, at its heart is an oath. It's an oath, a formal commitment, and the oath is, till death do us part. So no wonder divorce is not a realistic option for believers, because we understand what the king says about oaths, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, so follow along as I read it in verses 33 and 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whom? Hey, you know what? The Lord says, hey, there's an issue here that you need to address. Because the problem is that oaths, taking an oath, has become and does become in human relationships a dividing line. But it's a dividing line between, I just took an oath, now you can trust me. And I didn't take an oath, so you can't trust me. Now, we never say that, do we? But we mean it very often. We play that game. Well, I didn't swear to it. I've had people say that to me. I didn't swear to it. Well, you know, but you said it. And the Lord's addressing that. And when that is true, when that is the division, then we know that whenever there isn't an oath, you cannot expect fidelity to the commitment. Here's the problem. A liar's a liar no matter what comes out of their mouth. And what I think the Lord have us to understand right up front is this, that if you are a person who cannot keep basic commitments, you will not commit to keep your oaths. And that's why people say in a poll in America today, yes, I'm an honest person. No, my mortgage is over. I broke my oath. But I'm an honest person. Well, wait a minute. The most profound oath that you ever take in your life is right there. What are you talking about? But subjects of the King, Jesus, the King of Kings, know that their commitments must be kept, whether sealed by an oath or not, because that's what the King calls us to, what I'm calling today, verbal integrity. What comes out of my mouth and what I live with my life are going to be an integrated whole. Verbal integrity. And so we're going to look at the same three things in the outline this week as the last few weeks. Number one, recognize the command of God. Number two, recognize the application of the King. And number three, apply it. Well, what's the command of God in this situation? Well, he said, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. To swear falsely, literally, is you shall not perjure yourself. Okay, you shall not say, I'm telling the truth, and then not tell it. And perform your oaths to the Lord. The word perform means to be bound in like by a fence. You need to be absolutely bound by the things you say before God. Okay? You know what? That's absolutely true. That's based squarely in the Old Testament revelation. For example, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? You don't lie, right? Leviticus 19, 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not take an oath before God and not intend to fulfill it, nor shall you profane the name of your God. Ooh, that takes it to a whole other level, isn't it? You know, there are many people who say, oh, I don't use profanity. Let me tell you something. If in the casual use of language in the course of a week, you find you're saying, so help me God, about some trivial manner, it's just like you're one of these bubble-headed girls that goes, oh, gee, oh, my God. It's just as profane. It brings it down into commonness and nothingness. There's the command. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Now here's the thing, they got this. Here's the commands of God. We take an oath to the Lord, you make sure you fulfill it. But remember the legalistic mindset. Please understand something, by the way. A legalist is not just a person who has a bunch of rules. A legalist is also a person who only has about two or three rules. And if your list, it's not on the list, there are two or three rules, they go ahead and do it. That's a legalistic mindset. It doesn't matter if you're a long list legalist or a short list legalist, you're a legalist. And here's the legalistic thing of Jesus' day. The Pharisees were so godly, they would not say the name of God, right? And so, if they're going to take an oath, do they say the name of God? No. And here's the legal fun. Since it's not using the name of God, it's not to God, and therefore it's not binding. Pitiful, scrawny, little-hearted wretches. You laugh. Hey, listen. Christians play the same games today. I didn't promise that to God. I didn't take an oath. I didn't swear to it. Listen, that's a legalistic game. And you want to see this in action, you can turn to Matthew 23. It'll be on the screen in verse 16. where Jesus said, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrificed the gold?" Well, which one is it? But they turn it upside down. Why? Because they're a bunch of greedy buzzards. And gold was more important to them than God. And so if you swore by the temple, that's just blech. That's just bricks. But if you swear by the gold, that's worth something now, and you got to keep that. You hear the game being played? And he goes on. He says, "Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obligated to perform it. Because I paid for that. He's obliged to perform it. I paid for that. That cost me. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, who swears by the altar, swears by it and by all the things on it." Let me give you one that I've heard at least twice in the course of my ministry that incredible. A Christian comes to me, they're in an unhappy marriage. Says, "Pastor, I've been thinking about it. We were married before justice of the peace, so it's not binding, is it?" I mean, it wasn't before God, it wasn't in a church. Oh, which point, you know what I have to do? Say, "Have you ever read Romans 13? Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." You were married for justice of the peace? He's a servant of God, just like I am. What do you think that makes any difference? Do you see the legalistic games that we still play today? You say, "Well, I wouldn't do that." Okay, let me get something off my chest. Why do you want to get married in the church? Well, most people, I don't. Why do you want to get married in church? Why do you want to have all this stuff? Why do you want to have a white dress? Why do you want to have a white runner? Why do you want to have all this white stuff? You know what that is? That's a symbol of purity. You want God's blessing. Now, here's the thing. If your courtship and your dating relationship have been totally ungodly, why do you want a godly wedding? You legalist. Think you do it in the right building. Hey, God's got to give me some blessings. All that stuff's symbolic. The reality still stands. Don't play these games, folks. Don't play these games. You live an ungodly life, have an ungodly marriage. That's what you're going to have anyway. It doesn't matter where you solemnize it. You see, you get into these things and we still play these games. Let me tell you something. Your oaths are before God, whether they ever reference God or not. And I'll tell you, today in civil ceremonies, going to be more and more. There's going to be no God. There's going to be nothing like that. You say, "Oh, then it's not binding." Excuse me. If you know that there is a God, and you know He's going to hold you accountable for every idle word, and He's going to, don't play these legalistic, nutty games. Being married in this building doesn't change a thing. Being married by a pastor doesn't change a thing. Saying a bunch of God words does not change a thing. The issue is the reality of what's going on in the heart. Now, why in the world would people do this? Why do they do these things? Well, why would men do this? Number one, because we're more concerned with appearing truthful than being truthful. We get hung up on appearances. So it drives me crazy when people say, "What will people think if they see that?" I don't care what they think. What I care about is what's real. I'm doing it, and that's what God cares about. We want to appear truthful. We want to appear righteous. We want to appear like we're doing right, rather than actually being true, being right, doing right. This, of course, is the temptation for everyone in sales, right? You dress nicely if you're in sales. You look like a person who is respectable. You try to use words and phrases and stuff that come across as respectable. But in the back room, you're talking about that stupid so-and-so that you just sold this to or that to or whatever else. And what happens? Salespeople get bad names. Why? Because they're more concerned with the appearance than the truth. Another reason that men do this is we take the commands of God and turn them inside out for our advantage. This is the real heart of a legalistic mindset. It's a temptation of a lawyer to take the law, find phraseology or ways to twist things and turn it around and make it work for me instead of against me. That's why we do these things. We try to make this work for what I want to do. Remember when we talked about the Pharisees taking the Word of God, where it allowed the fact that it may happen that someone may give his wife a certificate of divorce and they turn it into a command and turn it completely upside down? When he's saying you need to honor the sanctity of marriage, they used it as a legal excuse to dissolve marriages. That's what people do with a legalistic mindset. But the third one is the worst of all. We tend to look for a law and miss the heart of God. This is the temptation of a carnal Christian. If there's anything I want you to get on Sunday nights as we're going through this issue of Proverbs and wisdom, it's this. It's never enough to be law-oriented. Never enough. If you're a parent, you ought to know this more than anything else. Your kids may keep all your rules and you know their heart's hard and cold and against you and opposed to you and rebellious as could be. But they keep your rules. But you look at them and say, my heart is broken. And how many times they come in and say, well, you never told me I can't fill in the blank. And you go, didn't you know what is most important to me? Didn't you know what I value? Didn't you know what I believe? Didn't you know what I thought? Didn't you know the way that I think? Yeah, but you didn't have a rule. Stick the knife right in the heart. That is the basic root issue of the legalist. The law, not the lawgiver. Appearances, not reality. Justification, not being just. And so when Jesus comes in and he points this out, he's pointing out what God said, but what did God actually say in the end? Revelation 21:8, the last word. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You cannot duck it. And yet we got kids learning from their parents, and they're out there on the playground, and they say, you said you'd do this. I say, yeah, but I had my fingers crossed. That does not remove your obligation. That just makes the cross of Christ necessary. Because it was sin. It was sin. When you said that, he didn't come through. Recognize the command of God. Secondly, then, recognize the application of the king. And I've really kind of bridged over into this, because in verse 34, he says to them, first of all, I say to you, do not swear at all. What's the application of the king? Is number one, do not make swearing a part of your everyday life. Do not profane it. Do not profane it. When he says do not swear at all, he's leading to the fact in verse 37 that you shouldn't need to. But the point is, he's saying, listen, the law was not given to give legal sanction to deception. If an oath is the difference for you between commitment and not being committed to what you say, you don't understand an oath. An oath is a way of formalizing, publicizing, and solemnizing a commitment that more than just the other person will know for sure that you have made this commitment. It's not for everyday business. It's not for every day. Don't profane it any more than you do God's name. Is there anything wrong with using the name God? No. Is there a problem with saying, oh my God, every time you turn around, you better believe it. Because it tears it down to nothing. The same thing happens with oaths. God took an oath. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, that means unchanged things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us. Look, God says, look, I don't lie. I can't lie. I've never lied. I never will lie. But for your consolation, for your confidence, I will make an oath. So now you got two things to hang your confidence on, your hope. Listen, you got a young couple, and they're going along, and they're dating, and they're getting serious about each other, at least they seem to be, and so forth. And some point along the way, some earlier, some later, but hopefully somewhere along the way, they say, I love you. And then they get engaged, and they come to me, and I say, have you ever said I love you to each other? And they go, yes, get all cute and twittery. Fine, what did you mean? Write it down. Here's a piece of paper. What? Write it down. Do you know they almost never write the same thing down? They all mean the same thing. Okay, what does I love you mean biblically? I love you biblically is a commitment to seek God's best in your life, to sacrifice myself for your welfare. It's a commitment. It's a promise. It's an oath. But we want to get married. What are we going to do when we get married? You're going to stand up in front of people, and I'm going to say, will you, and you'll wilt. And you go through this process, and what do? You solemnly take an oath that formalizes the commitment that you made back when you said, I love you, and then you built even stronger when you said, will you marry me? And then here, can you see why, to the first century Jew, if you were engaged, it took a divorce to break your engagement? Because you've already given your word. You say, it ought to scare you. Marriage is a scary thing. People really understand it. And you ought to enter it very carefully, and you ought to reserve that oath-taking for that very solemn occasion. And let me tell you something, on the basis of the Old Testament, you better keep that oath. Listen, it's not wrong to take oaths, but they're very rare. And they are not making the division between a lie and the truth, but taking what you always do in the truth and letting a larger group of people know that you have said this and you'll maintain it. Secondly, in the application of the king, is understand that anything you invoke involves God in your oath. I love that. It doesn't matter what it is. You cannot reference anything in an oath that does not involve accountability to God. And so when they would swear by heaven, he says, that's God's throne. God takes that personally. He said, well, I'll swear by the earth. That's God's footstool. You still got God in the picture. I'll swear by Jerusalem. It is the city of the great king. And who is the king of kings? God come in the flesh. Nope, can't get around it. I'll swear by my own head. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. And God says, no. I know the day of your death. You don't. I know it's coming. And he references here whether your hair, white or black. You know, I love that. He says, that's up to God. And you know what God's will usually is, don't you? It's white, eventually, if you keep it that long. Okay? So he says, I dye it. I hate to break this to you. It's still gray. The dye is a different color, but this hair is still gray. Just wait a few weeks. He says, listen, God's got control of that. That's under God's control. And when you reference anything to hold you accountable, the God who hears everything that you ever say holds you accountable. You can't dodge that. You can't say, well, that is Lord God. That was just human. And this was, this heaven, it was earth. It wasn't God. And Jesus said, it's always God. It's always God. Boy, I wish more people get a hold of this thing. Well, there was nobody around. God was around. You were around. That's two more than nobody, and the most significant one isn't you. He hears and he knows. That's the application of the king. Don't make swearing part of your everyday life. And when you invoke anything in an oath, God is involved. So then we want to go from recognizing the command of God and the application of the king to applying the will of king in your speech. What do we do with this? Well, you look at verse 37. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What's the king say? You make a commitment, keep it. Your commitment should be firm. They shouldn't require any additional addendum to establish the fact that that is what you will do. Listen, there are occasions where oaths are appropriate. Taking oaths is not disobedience. Some groups have kind of said, well, the way we'll apply this is we won't take an oath. Somebody says, do you swear? We won't say that. We'll say, I affirm. Now you're into the legalistic nut squad stuff again. There are times that oaths are appropriate. You say, how do you know that? Well, I just showed you one, Hebrews chapter 6. If God took an oath, taking an oath isn't a law, isn't sin, is it? Not only that, wedding vows. Do you take them or don't you? Yeah, I had a phone call one time from somebody that was said, I've been living with my boyfriend for a long time. And he said, I want to get married. He doesn't. And he said, marriage is just a piece of paper and so forth and everything. And I said, you need to ask him something very basic. She said, what's that? Ask him why he'll tell you that I'm staying forever when it's just the two of you, but he won't say it in front of witnesses. He needed to take an oath. And you know what? They had been together, I think, 10 years. They're committed. He's committed. But they need to solemnize it. That's what marriage is. And you have examples in the New Testament even of people taking oaths. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said this, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Now, it isn't that he usually lied to them when he wrote to them. He's saying, listen, people have been saying about me that I was too chicken to come to Corinth. But I know and God knows, and you need to know and be assured of it, that I was trying to be gentle with you when I didn't come. And so there's a very solemn assurance there. There is a time that oaths are appropriate. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, whether an oath is made or not, the subjects of the king keep their commitments. Get out of the legalistic nonsense and just do this. What did I say? What did I do? If they're not the same thing, I've got a problem. Okay? What did I say? What did I do? If they're not the same thing, I've got a problem. Why do you do that? Well, number one, because people like this hate falsehood. You keep commandments because you hate falsehood. You got to learn. All of us hate it in somebody else. Right? I hear this all the time, how much people hate shopping for a car. Why? Because there's so many falsehoods involved so often. Not that every dealer or every salesman is a crook, but there's so much of it. We just hate the process. I hate falsehood. Good. Look in the mirror. And come to that same conclusion. I hate it. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. You can't have both. You don't love God's word if you think lying is a good way to handle things. Let me tell you, lying is more addictive than alcohol, cigarettes, anything. Just start, it's awful hard to give that up because that's the way you handle things. Why should we hate it? John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your heart you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Put that together next with Hebrews chapter 6. God cannot lie. Satan cannot but lie. Now, you lie. Who's king of your life? Who's ruling your life right now? You got to come to hate that. Number two, because you hate that, you need to understand that you need to guard your lips. The subject of the king guard their lips. That's why they keep their commandments. They keep their commitments. You can watch what you commit to. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more you sin. Okay, can I paraphrase it that way? The more you talk, the more you sin. Let me show you how this works with oaths. Jesus is betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken for trial. He's up there on trial on the dais and over the courtyard. Not in the courtyard, it's a cold night, so they build a fire. Everybody's trying to keep warm. And one of the guys there trying to keep warm is by the name of Peter. Peter's trying to keep comfortable while Jesus is going to the cross. That's the way a lot of us live. But as he's standing there, this little girl walks out and says, I know you. You're one of his buddies. Peter says, I am not. Okay. That's why. Somebody else comes along and says, No. She's right. You're one of his followers. And what did he do next? He swore an oath and said, I don't know the man. Somebody else goes, sure you do. You're from Galilee. That can tear it. And then he started cursing. And cursing, ladies and gentlemen, is another form of oath giving to emphasize something that we say. I don't know the man. I bet he wished he had started with the first one. But it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. Listen, if somebody doesn't believe you, you cannot talk them out of it. You cannot talk your way out of it. You cannot, if they don't believe you, they don't believe you. And especially if they got a reason not to, you cannot talk your way out of a problem you believe you behaved yourself into. And all you're going to do, you're going to sin. So get a grip over what you're saying and the commitments you make with your mouth. And take to heart what Jesus said. Take to heart when James applied it in James 5:12. But above all my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Just do it. Yes means yes, no means no. That's the end of it. Christ's people keep their commandments because they hate falsehood, because they guard their lips, and finally because they do not turn back from commitment. I don't know. Do you know what it means to be committed? Oh, we talk about it all the time. I'm not sure we understand it. One of my favorites is Psalm 15, and it has a list there. It starts in verse 1 where it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? God, who can walk with you closely? And you go through, there's a whole list of qualifications, but in verse 4, the latter part of the verse, he says, he who swears to his own hurt and what? Does not change. Now, isn't that kind of our automatic bailout clause? Well, I know I said this, but I didn't know how much it cost. I know I said this, but I didn't know how hard it would be. I know I said I'd do this, but I didn't know how much work there'd be involved. You got to let me off because I didn't... Swears his own hurt does not change. I'll tell you what, that one, that is a tough one, isn't it? It just takes all your wiggle room right out of your life. See, but what if I can't do it? You know what you have to do? If you can't do it, you need to go back to the person and say this. I made this promise to you and I cannot fulfill it. Will you forgive me for lying to you? Hey, that's what you did. That's what you did. Because a lie is a lie, no matter what the context of it is. A lie on the phone, when you tell somebody, did you hear this, and you tell it to them, it's not true, it's still a lie. You didn't have to make it up for it to be a lie. You may have only heard it, but if it's a lie, it's a lie. It doesn't matter where it came from. And you already know what God thinks about liars, right? They do not turn back from commitment, and if they can't fulfill the commitment, they ask forgiveness, because it's a sin against God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to have any verbal integrity at all, number one, the command of God is fulfill your oaths. You make one, keep it. Stood up in front of a room full of people, or even a few dozen people, or a few, just about six people, and you said, till death do us part, keep it. The application of the king, you don't need to make an oath, because your word ought to be enough. The application of the will of the king. Sometimes you do make an oath, but it's not a dividing line between truth and falsehood. It's just ramping it up to let more people know in much more formal context of the commitments you've already made to keep. And then keep them. Keep them. Jesus Christ, it's in Gethsemane. The enormity of what is about to happen is coming full-fledged on his shoulders. He goes to his knees. He cries out to his Father. If it's possible, let this pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, it's all in your control. It's all in your power. It's all in your authority, not mine. I will fulfill the commitment that I have made. He says, you're one of mine. That's the person you're going to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. We don't see this much in the world around us, but we see it in him. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at your right hand. And we as your children and as his subjects will keep the commitments that we have until we are seated at your right hand. We know there's a joy to come, even though fulfilling those things isn't pleasant now. Work in our hearts, Lord, to make us this kind of person. Because the world will know that God has done made a difference in our lives when we're like this. Even, Father, when we can't keep a commitment, when we come back and ask forgiveness, when we acknowledge the failure of our own words, it's so unusual that they will see your hand in it and your fingerprints all over it. May we testify that the King of Kings is our King by the integrity of our mouths. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.